in Philippians chapter 2. And we'll be starting at verse 3 this evening. We left off with the thought of the evidence of unity being these things that are up here on the screen, and the next natural progression would be then, how is that achieved? How can we get there? And so that's what we have in these last verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2 of Philippians. And there's five principles here. Five principles, three negative and two positive. They're all related. They're all inseparable. And I believe see why they're that we should either forsake or pursue. Because it's not just in the aspect of spiritual unity in the church, but these things are true in every relationship, whether it be, a marriage or friendship or whatever the case may be. These types of things are necessary to do if we intend to maintain a healthy, unified relationship. And of course, in this case, it's speaking primarily about the church itself. So, the first one that we see in this is the exhortation or the command to forsake selfishness. Do nothing from selfishness. Do nothing from selfishness. It's the same word that's used in verse 17 of chapter 1, selfish ambition. And it is really to be first, no matter the cost. And it speaks of one who seeks personal advantage and gain regardless of the effects on others. And we can see how that would be obviously very damaging. It carries the thought, and I don't know, maybe in Canada politicians aren't as vicious as they are in the States. I really don't follow it. But it carries that thought, the rivalry of a politician, where you will do anything to put down so that you can put yourself up and for your advantage. So it can involve all sorts of things, flattery, deceit, false accusations, contentiousness, any tactic to be used that can gain an advantage. So obviously it's easy to see why we must forsake that if we intend to maintain or achieve unity. It's a consuming and it's a destructive sin. Disunity and discord is inevitable, no matter where you go, if we focus only on our own agenda and our own to please ourselves, to the exclusion of other anyone else in the church. So it's pretty obvious to see that this is something we need to not do, obviously. We have verses in the Bible, and I like to use Scripture because what I say is far less important than what Scripture has to say. James 3, 14 through 16, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not pride yourselves on it. Don't be proud about it. And thus be in defiance of and false to the truth. This superficial wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, even demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every evil thing. It's pretty strong language. Of course, James is known for that, isn't he, in his epistle. But it's pretty clear how it's very destructive. It's not surprising that it's the first thing mentioned here that we need to get rid of in order to achieve unity. since it really is the root of every other sin, if you think about it. And if you go back, it was by placing his will above God's that Satan fell. And you can see that in Isaiah. There's five I wills here. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will. And that's something that I think we need to learn from and take out of our vocabulary and our thought process, I will. Because it breeds selfishness, and it's going to breed trouble. Genesis 3, we see that Adam and Eve, by placing their will above God's, brought sin into the world, and self-will has been at the core of every sin since. As far as we're concerned, the command then to forsake selfishness goes far beyond just actions. It's something that should be totally excluded from our thought process, even. Let alone, it's bad enough to actually be doing things, but to actually be thinking these things, it should just be completely blanked out of that. And that's not obviously an easy thing, because by nature we are very self-centered. That's just the way we are. We think about us first. So selfishness, we know, breeds anger, it breeds resentment, it breeds jealousy. Nothing can more quickly divide a church and weaken a church. So the command here is pretty clear. We need to get rid of it. We need to get rid of the thought of trying to advance ourselves at the cost of whatever. We need to just get rid of that. If we really, truly want to achieve unity with each other. Secondly, we should not have an overinflated image. Do nothing from empty conceit. It really is the thought of empty glory. It refers to a very highly exaggerated view of oneself. It really, as I said, goes hand in hand with selfishness. A selfish person often has a very highly exaggerated view of himself or herself. Where selfish ambition pursues personal goals, personal accomplishments, no matter how it affects others, empty conceit speaks of, again, an overinflated self-image which constantly seeks glory and acclaim. And obviously we can see where that can be very destructive, and also will eat away at whatever unity there may be. The interesting thing about empty conceit is that such a person that is manifesting this type of behavior considers himself to always be right and expects others to agree. This is the only unity that someone who has an overinflated image seeks, is that everybody agrees with them. We certainly can see the danger in that, can't we? It's not something we find desirable in other people, is it? So we need to make sure that we're not that way. So, you know, I think these things that we're mentioning here are really as a way of evaluating and encouraging us to do the right thing. This is a very self-deceptive thing, this vainglory or empty conceit. As believers, we need to be constantly on guard of it and understand it is a constant enemy and a threat to spiritual unity. Proverbs 11, verse 2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. So, we're to not have this overinflated image of ourselves. If we intend to be together in a unified way in the church, amongst believers. The third thing is that we are to pursue humility. So this is kind of the opposite, isn't it? It's the opposite of selfish ambition, and it's the opposite of empty conceit. And if it is practiced, it actually corrects those two things. It really means lowliness of mind. And understand, sometimes we get the thought that this is like a self-deprecating thing, you know, poor me, everyone's better than me, you know, I'm nothing. That's not what this is talking about. Humility is not that. It's the very foundation of our Christian character and of spiritual unity. Who is the perfect example of humility, of course, is the Lord Jesus. And he was not someone who walked around with a poor me attitude, obviously. So that's not what it's about. And humility is really the polar opposite of pride. And of course we know that's the sin that has separated fallen man from God since the beginning of time. And it's also, humility is dominant in the Old Testament. We could go to verse after verse that speak of humility. There's these two verses in Proverbs, you know, that's a very familiar verse. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So it's and we could go to many other verses like that in the Old Testament that speak of the virtue of humility. It's something that's commanded in the New Testament in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. All of you, clothe or enfold yourselves with humility. Just put it on like a coat and just enfold yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. It's just a beautiful picture of putting on the wonderful virtue of humility. Isn't it something that we all appreciate in other people? Isn't it a beautiful thing to see somebody who's truly humble? Can we not see how important that is then in maintaining and preserving and even achieving unity amongst fellow believers? It's something that we should strive for as a child of God. The spirit of pride in human relations, I believe, indicates a lack of humility before God. And of course, that is sinful. It says very clearly in Scripture, one of the main things that God requires of us is to be humble. To simply be humble. What does that involve? Well, the second part of that verse tells us is to not think too highly of ourselves and regard another as more important than ourselves. So, regard refers to a carefully thought out conclusion based on the truth. And the phrase more important literally means superior to. So it doesn't mean that we pretend that other people are more important. It means that we actually believe, based on the truth, that others are superior, are more important. Now this obviously doesn't mean that we consider a blatantly immoral person to have better character than ours. That's not the thought. But it does mean that we should live for others selflessly, putting them and their needs before our own. That's what this is getting at. And of course, humility of mind is not a natural thing, is it? It's not natural for us at all. In fact, it's completely foreign to our human minds, and it's extremely difficult for even the believer to achieve. We cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot possibly consider others to be superior or more important in the sense that we put their needs before our needs in our own power. It's something the Spirit of God must do in us. It's only through the power of the indwelling Spirit of God that genuine humility, which regards others as superior, can be achieved. There's no other way. And in that regard, if we look at Paul's attitude about this, he had several things to say about himself. And this was, again, not a pity me party that Paul was having when he said these things. You know, in 1 Timothy 1:15, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners among whom I am the foremost of all. He was humble. And also in 1 Corinthians 15:9, it says, I am the least of the apostles and not fit to even be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And in Ephesians 3:8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. He had this attitude that others were better than him in the sense that he wanted to meet needs, fulfill needs, and help others first. And he wasn't going to put himself out as, I mean, if anyone could have, you know, the mighty Apostle Paul, who wrote, you know, so much of the New Testament, he could have said, you know, instead of saying the very least of all saints, could have, in pride or, you know, empty conceit or selfishness, said, you know, the mighty Apostle Paul, you know, is given this privilege to preach to the Gentiles, and you know, it's a good thing it was me because no one else could do it. No, he says, you know, I'm the least of all, but I've been given this incredible privilege to preach the gospel. And that's really to me a very good example of what our attitude should be in terms of humility. And then the next one is to not be self-centered. Do not be self-centered. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. This is the fourth principle here for promoting spiritual unity. Look out for carries the idea of, again, giving close attention and special consideration. And a personal interest, really, in this context, relates primarily, though not exclusively, to personal interests in serving the Lord in different ministries. As we very well know, many, many disputes can come and divisions can come in churches regarding and concerning programs and policies and ministries. All of them can be biblical, all of them can be equally important, but all of them also can be issues of division and discord if we're self-centered. If we're self-centered. Problems arise in all of these areas when people seek to promote their own interests at the expense of others. Trying to promote your own thing. Whether it's, you know, youth ministry or adult ministry or missions or evangelism or small Bible group studies, the possibilities for conflict in that regard are endless in our natural human emotions. The conflicts are endless. If we give special consideration to the area we feel is important with no thought for others. No thought for others. This is, it's destructive, and it's going to cause division. The best interest of the Lord and others will be sacrificed if we take and look out for only our own personal interests. And of course, this can go to all sorts of things. It's not just exclusively about ministry, but in the context of what we're talking about here, in maintaining spiritual unity among believers, it's something that can certainly cause problems. Now, having said that, we know that we always have to have honest discussions which seek biblical understanding of doctrinal and moral issues. But even in those discussions, even when we have to have those kinds of discussions which deal with critical matters, it must be done in a spirit of humility and mutual respect. It must be. You know, it's sad, but this phrase, don't be self-centered, the secular humanism that's so prevalent in our world today is impressing upon us just the opposite of that. It's saying the greatest thing in life is self-love, self-exaltation, and the greatest purpose in life is self-fulfillment. That's what the world and the secular humanist says. And, you know, when we extend that out and think about it for a minute, when the greatest virtue is self-love and the greatest purpose in life is self-fulfillment, mutual respect turns into disrespect, and mutual service is replaced by indifference, and mutual love is replaced by enmity and hatred. Can't be any other way. And this is totally against what God's Word teaches. God's Word teaches the principle and the virtue of humility and selflessness. So, preoccupation with ourself and with our program, whatever it is sinful. And we must really guard against that very divisive attitude if we intend to maintain and preserve unity in the church. The next one is, of course, to consider others. It's, you know, don't look out only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, notice in the previous it says merely, and here it says but also. Telling us is that we can still have interest in what we have interest in. It's not like we throw everything out that we have interest in, and it says merely, don't look merely at your own interests, but also. So it's okay to have do what you're doing, don't stop what you're doing, but don't do it in the sense that whatever anyone else is doing is not important. Support it. You know, pray for one another and whatever it takes to be considering others. So this is the next principle, the fifth principle here, to promote spiritual unity. And it's the positive side of the preceding one. And is related again to people working together in ministry. And like all the other principles mentioned here, looking out for or giving special consideration and attention to the other to the interest of others is vital. Vital for spiritual unity. We know that it's going to require deliberate, intentional, persistent effort to do so. In a sincere and unconditional way. This isn't just going to happen. We have to be intentional to actually consider others and what they're doing and see it as important for the Lord. So looking out for the interests of others. It's easy to understand what's being said here. Real easy, isn't it? But it's not so easy to apply. It's not so easy to actually do. And that is this is the practical outcome of the very difficult command to regard others as more important than ourselves. It's not something that's going to be easy to do. Looking out for the interest of others is, among other things, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. It is to do nothing that will stumble your brother. There's lots of things that we may feel are okay, but there are things that may offend or actually cause a problem for someone else. We need to think of that before we do something or say something. We need to be sensitive to those things. So, among other things, to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Romans 15:1. And it is certainly to definitely aim for and eagerly pursue what makes for harmony and for mutual upbuilding, edification, and development of one another. These are all things that we can do in considering others. And most importantly is to have this attitude yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus is a perfect example of considering others. We can't go anywhere beyond that example. And of course, that example boils down really to the wonderful aspect of humility. Humility. So these are the five things that are mentioned here to maintain and preserve unity, spiritual unity amongst believers. One other passage that I want to look at in closing, and it's the only chapter in the Bible, that I know of anyway, that deals exclusively with the issue of unity. And it's the verse I started out with this morning, but didn't finish the chapter. Psalm 133. It only has three verses in it. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And then it goes on to talk about the beauty of it. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded blessing, life forevermore. Forever. So the first thing we see in this verse is that there are four realities of unity here in this verse. Unity is commendable and pleasant. It's commendable and pleasant. It's delightful, sweet, lovely, agreeable, kind and gracious in the fullest measure. That's what it's saying there when it says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And is that not true? Isn't unity a beautiful thing? Isn't it a commendable thing? Don't all of us appreciate it when we see it? We were at a symphony a couple of weeks ago, and to see all of those instruments in beautiful unity making this incredible sound that just gives you goosebumps. That's a beautiful thing. To have a... Have you ever heard... Well, I'm sure you have heard when they're warming up. It sounds awful. Everything's disorganized. You got people playing something over here and doing that. I mean, if you had to listen to that all night, I think you'd go out screaming into the night. But when they finally get down to the part that's unified and organized and together, it's a beautiful thing. It's the same thing for believers. It's a wonderful thing. It's good and pleasant. It is also pleasantly fragrant. It gives this picture of this oil of consecration being poured over Aaron's head, running down onto his clothing, and then ultimately onto the breastplate that had the 12 tribes on it. That's a picture of unity. It's a picture of unity. But that oil was perfumed. And as that oil poured down over him, over Aaron, it was a pleasing scent not only to him, but also to everyone around him. It spread to everyone that was in the close proximity to him. And I believe that's a picture of the unity that we can have as believers here in this building. But the fragrance of that is carried outside these walls to the lost. If we're not unified, there's that fragrance, that effectiveness is not going to be nearly as fragrant to those outside. The Spirit of God, I believe, it is that one that dispenses this aroma on us as God's people when we are existing in harmony together, which results in a sweet-smelling testimony outside of these walls. So it's pleasantly fragrant. And then it is pleasantly refreshing also. It's like the dew, it says, of Hermon that comes down on the Mount Zion. It's refreshing. It's cool. It's invigorating. And again, the dew typifies the Holy Spirit here, carrying the refreshing aspect of unified and harmonious brethren to the ends of the earth. It's refreshing. You know, we can never underestimate the far-reaching effects of believers who are walking, first of all, in obedience and fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and in harmony with the Lord, resulting in beautiful unity and fellowship with each other. We can't underestimate the power of that testimony. It's pleasantly refreshing. It's something that's so uncommon in the world today. It's like a breath of fresh air to see people working together and loving each other and doing what they can to help each other. That is so refreshing in a world that's so self-centered. So it's that. And then unity has a pleasant outcome. It results in God's blessing. God commands it, and as believers, we're blessed when we practice it. The blessing mentioned here, life forever, can have perhaps a twofold meaning. It is that we enjoy life in the truest sense. We all know that when there's disunity, there isn't a whole lot of pleasant things going on in life, is there? But when unity is evident and it's being maintained and practiced and preserved, it's something that brings a much more enjoyable, much more fulfilling life. So we can think of that. It's a blessing that, you know, we enjoy in the truest sense of life. And then also, we could look at it another way, that we become effective channels through which life flows out to others through the gospel when we are unified and in harmony together. Well, just some thoughts to encourage us to maintain and preserve the unity that God has called us to as believers, so we can be an effective testimony to this world. And we can just be so much more effective in every aspect of ministry if that's the case. May the Lord just bless these few remarks and commit ourselves to Him. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. We thank You for all of the many blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we want to take this opportunity right now to just from our hearts thank You and praise You and ask for help in maintaining the unity and the fellowship that You have brought us all into in Christ. We just pray for Your blessing on each one here tonight. Again, asking for safety as we all go our separate ways. And we just thank and praise You for Your goodness and faithfulness to us day after day. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.
Could we sing hymn 228, 220? Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love.